Biblical fasting is somewhat different. That is the idea that we're going to go a period, we're going to deny ourselves food for a period of time for a specific spiritual purpose. Okay? We're going to give ourselves wholly over to some spiritual act, some spiritual work. And we'll talk about those things as we go through our lesson. But that is the idea of fasting. In the Old Testament, there is only, as far as I can find, and if you find another one, by all means, let it be known, there is only one that I can find fast that is commanded of God. God commanded His people in the Old Testament to fast. Okay? And that was on the Day of Atonement. That was on the Day of Atonement. So, what button do I push over here? Enter? There we go. See, Bob, I thought I was going to have to bring you up. Everybody look at Leviticus chapter 16 and look at verse 29. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 29 beginning. And this was already read in your hearing, but I want to emphasize it again. This shall be a statute forever for you. The seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native or your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. Drop down to verse 31. It is a Sabbath, a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. You say, I don't see fasting in there. The ideal of afflicting your souls is the ideal of fasting. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But let me show you the other passages where that's commanded. Now, this seventh month, the tenth day of the seventh month, that's the Day of Atonement. Okay? That's the Day of Atonement. And that was the day that they were to fast. It was to start at evening on the ninth day of the seventh month, and it was to go into the tenth day. There was a period of fasting there. And it's called afflicting your souls. Turn your Bibles again over to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and look at verse 27 beginning. Leviticus 23, 27 beginning. It says, also the tenth day of the seventh month shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire. Drop down to verse 29. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on the same day shall be cut off from among the people. Now, we have the ideal of afflicting our soul the seventh month, the tenth day, in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23. It's spoken of one more time, if you would, in the book of Numbers in chapter 29. Numbers chapter 29, and look at verse 7. That's not on the chart. Leviticus 29, 7. It says, and you shall have on the tenth day of the seventh month a holy convocation, and you shall afflict your souls, you shall do no work therein. That's Numbers 29, 7. And so we have three different readings, three different commandments about the same commandment on the Day of Atonement, the seventh month, the tenth day, where these people were told over and over and over that you are to afflict your souls. That's what they were to do. We've noted already that the afflicting your souls is fasting. Now let me show you that from the Scriptures. If you would, go over to the book of Psalm, chapter 35. The book of Psalm, chapter 35. Look at verse 13. Psalm 35, 13. The Bible says, I afflicted or I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned again unto my own bosom. And so he afflicted his soul with fasting. How was it that he afflicted his soul? He did it via fasting, through fasting. That's how he did it. Another passage that we would note is the book of Ezra chapter 8. If you would turn over there. Ezra chapter 8. And look at verse 21. Ezra 8, 21. He says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahavah, that I might that we might afflict our souls before our God to seek Him in the right way for us, for our little ones, and for all of our substance. And so he's proclaimed a fast, he says, at the river, so that they might afflict their souls. That's how they were going to afflict their souls. He proclaimed a fast in order to afflict their souls. David said he afflicted his soul by fasting. How were these people afflicting their souls? They were doing it through fasting. That's what it means to afflict your soul. Go to Isaiah chapter 58 now. Isaiah chapter 58. And look at verse 3. He says, "Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and you see not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" He said, we fasted and you didn't see it. We afflicted our souls and you didn't see it. He just repeats what he said the first time, except in the first time he talks about fasting, and the second time he repeats it, he calls it afflicting our souls. Okay? So fasting is afflicting your soul. When he commanded that over in Leviticus chapter 16 and in 23 and in Deuteronomy 29, when they were commanded on the Day of Atonement to afflict their souls, that was the idea of fasting. They were being commanded to fast. That's the only commanded fast that we find in the Bible. This will be interesting to note to you. When he says that they were to afflict their soul, nephesh is the Hebrew word for soul there. Okay? And it means, in at some of its uses, means appetite. It's sometimes translated soul. It's sometimes translated appetite. And let me show you that in a few passages, and I think this will help clear it up a little. If you would, look at the book of Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 2 and 3. It says, "And put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite." Put a knife to your throat if you be a man given to appetite. The word appetite there is nephesh, the same word translated soul. And so afflict your soul, afflict your nephesh, it has reference to the idea of an appetite. There are more passages, if you would. Go to Proverbs 27 now. You're in Proverbs 23. Flip over to Proverbs 27 and look at verse 7. It says, "The full soul, nephesh, the full appetite, hates a honeycomb, but to the hungry appetite or hungry soul, even bitter things are sweet." Even bitter things are sweet. And so he has reference there again with the word nephesh meaning an appetite, okay? So when they were told to afflict your souls, another translation of that, as we find in other translations, is that they were to afflict their appetite. The meaning of the word, the literal meaning of the word, the linguistic note on the word, literally means throat. You are to afflict your appetite, afflict your throat. That is the ideal of fasting. They were not to take food. So that's the idea. That's what it means. And in Psalm 62, we won't take the time to look it up, but the word is actually translated throat there. Okay? He says, "Save me, O God." David does. "Save me, O God. The water is up to my throat." The word is nephesh, the same word. And so it has reference to the appetite. It has reference to fasting. So that again was the only commanded fast. Yet, we find fasting occurring outside of those parameters, okay? So it is true that they fasted on the seventh month, the tenth day, according to that, as they were commanded to do on the Day of Atonement. But we find in areas of special crisis in the Old Testament, areas of special crisis, that fasting was employed then too, though not commanded of God. It was, as it seems, a natural result from these crises. And we'll look at that. We have this on the PowerPoint, both the nation and the individual. We'll look at go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and look at verse 3. Second Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, what was happening was the Ammonites and the Moabites were coming to attack them. And they didn't have a big enough group to stop it. Their army wasn't powerful enough to stop it. And so Jehoshaphat, the king, was scared. He didn't know what to do. And so he calls the whole nation together. That's what we're reading in 2 Chronicles 23. The whole nation comes together and he declares a fast throughout all the nation. And they fast and they pray for God's guidance. What do we need to do against this army? And you know the story. The Spirit of God came upon this man and he told him don't fear, that he was going to protect them. And this is where he says, "The battle is not yours, it's mine. The battle belongs to the Lord," in essence. That's a song we sing. Okay? He even tells them, you go out, I'll tell you. He says, I'll tell you where the army's going to be tomorrow. He says, gather everybody together and go out there and meet them. And he specifically says, do not fight them when you get there. I'll fight them. And of course he does. But here is Jehoshaphat, and he declares a fast, and he's praying for God's guidance. Why? Because he was in great turmoil. He was scared. He was fearful. He was entreating God. He needed something. He was worried. He was anxious about something. And so he denies himself food, and the rest of the nation deny themselves food, and they come together for a period of entreating God. And they deny themselves food. They're fasting. That is, they're giving themselves wholly and completely over to a spiritual purpose, namely to ask God's guidance, to get it, seek His protection. So they fasted. If you would, go to Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. Ezra chapter 8 and verse 21. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahavah. We read this one a while ago, that we might afflict ourselves before God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all of our substance. Here was Ezra. He was leading this group of men through really unknown areas. And there were dangerous places there. And he was scared to go through there to get to where he needed to go. And he even says, I was ashamed to ask the king that let me go. He says, I was ashamed to ask him to send me people over here for protection. Because I had already told him that God protects His people. And God's with His people and He'll help us. And so he didn't want to, having already told the king, well, we'll go and God will protect us, to then have to backtrack a little and go tell the king, oh, well, now we're scared and we need protection. You see that there's a conflict there. And so what does he do? He's worried about something. He needs a little guidance. He says he's seeking the right way. And so they fast as a group. They come together, they fast, and they pray. And they're asking guidance from God. They're petitioning God. Another one, if you would, go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. And look at verse 1 there. Now in the 20th and 4th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth, and the earth was upon them. Now, the context of this is much the same. Here were the children of Israel. They had left the Lord. They had left the law of God, and it had been found, and it had been read in their hearing. And they were sorrowful for what they had not done. Okay? And here really is the real restoration. This was the first restoration, being restored back to the law of God that they had left. And the law is read in their hearing, and they realize we've been neglecting all of these things that we should have been doing. They were sorrowful for that. And so they go back and they start doing those things, the Feast of Booths and all of these things that they hadn't been doing. And as a token of their sorrow and their remorse for having left the law of God, as a token of their sin, they fast and they pray and they confess their sins and they worship God. And so here we find fasting in connection to deep mourning, to being sorrowful for sin. It's connected here to repentance. The ideal of fasting is. But it was a nation doing that. They were doing it as a group. Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look at verse 16. Here David's son had died after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. His son was dying. It says, David therefore, verse 16, David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. The elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. Well, why wouldn't he eat bread with them? Because he was fasting. That's why. He was fasting. And so as the story goes on, he wouldn't come up, and he's praying, he's fasting, he's praying to God. And he hears the servants whispering. He assumes the child is dead, and he asks them, has the child died? They said, he is dead. And so David gets up, he cleans himself, he anoints himself with oil, and he goes and he sits at a table and he eats food. Well, they're perplexed by this. They say, well, but when the child was still alive, you were all sorry and sad and mournful, but now that he's actually dead, you're up and you're eating. What's the purpose of this? Well, look what he says. Go down to verse, 20. Look at 21. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? How didst thou fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat? Look at verse 22. He said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. And so he was in a state of remorse. He was sad. He was afflicted in his spirit, and he was crying out to God. He had denied himself food through fasting, and he had given himself wholly and completely over to spirituality. He was beseeching God. He was calling out to God to spare his child. And of course, God did not. But David, in a state of mourning, in a state of repentance and sorrow, he decides then to fast and to give himself over to praying to God. Go to Nehemiah chapter 1. This will be the last one we look at. I know there's more, but we'll move on. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1. And look at verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And he said, I beseech thee, Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth the covenant. And he goes on, he beseeches God. Okay? So here it is, Nehemiah. He's met up with some of his buddies. And he says, How's Jerusalem? And they say, Not good. It's burned down. The walls are torn down. The temple's gone. The walls are gone. Everything is left over there. It's desolate. And he mourns about that. He's sad about it. And so he begins to fast. And he goes to God in a state again of repentance. And he confesses his sins and the sins of his nation. And he asks God, I know that it's written in your law that when we left you that you would destroy us, you would disperse us. But he says, it's also written in your law that if we'll come back to you, you'll bring us back. And you'll give us your name. And so he earnestly cries out to God in a state of mourning, and he's upset. He beseeches God. He's asking something of God, and so he begins to fast. He denies physical things, food, to himself so that he can give himself completely over to prayer, to beseech God in a state of mourning and in a state of repentance. Now, that was the only one, the only commanded fast over in Leviticus. Yet we find that even the nation continues to fast for different reasons at different times. And we find individuals fasting outside of that Day of Atonement fast that was commanded. We find both the nation and individuals engaged in fasting for different reasons. But we find a commonality in all of those reasons. It was linked to repentance. It was linked to prayer. It's linked to mourning. Okay, it's linked to beseeching God. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, if you would, go to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8, and look at verse 19. After Babylonian captivity, okay, the Babylonians had already captured them. They had gone back, and we're coming to the close of the Old Testament here. Okay, he talks about these. Look at verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness, cheerfulness, feast. Therefore, love the truth and peace. So he talks here now about fast in the fourth month, the fifth month, the seventh month, the tenth month. There was a whole bunch of fasts now that they were observing. There was only one commanded then. But after Babylonian captivity, it appears that they're observing more. I would argue that these fasts that they were now observing towards the end of the Old Testament were not fasts commanded by God. We have no commandment of God to keep these fasts, okay? But these were fasts, as we've already seen, that the nation was allowed to engage in, that individuals would engage in under certain crises, under certain situations, okay? And so it's very likely that they were mourning the fact through fasting and repenting of the fact through fasting of why they had went into Babylonian captivity in the first place, because of their sin and rebellion against God. But whatever it was, it doesn't seem that it was commanded of God, but men were voluntarily doing it, okay? And they were doing it regularly on these months. Now, this is the end of the Old Testament, drawing towards the end of the Old Testament, and we know during the end of the Old Testament up to the time of Christ that at some point, These Pharisees that we read so much about in the New Testament had become very prominent leaders among the Jews, okay? And so these scribes and these Pharisees, they were kind of making the laws for the people, and Jesus rebukes them over and over in the New Testament about all of these laws, man-made, made-up laws that they had, put on the people, okay? One of these was fasting. And we read there in Luke chapter 18 and verse 12 with the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisee makes mention of the fact that I fast twice a week. So it had gone from one commanded fast to they were doing three or four by the close of the Old Testament. They get into the New Testament and the Pharisees, this man was fasting twice a week. All right? Not commanded by God, he was doing that. Now, let's move on to let's make this point. And we've already made it, and so we'll rush through these pretty quickly. But let me make this for sure, that fasting is almost inseparable from prayer. Anytime you read about fasting in the Old Bible, in the Old Testament, the Old Bible, you read about prayer almost every single time. If prayer is not mentioned in that specific verse with fasting, it is mentioned a couple verses down where he makes note of the fact that during this fasting he was praying. Okay? They are almost inseparable, this idea of fasting and prayer. All of these instances that we looked at a while ago with the nation and with the individuals, with Jehoshaphat and Ezra and Nehemiah, and then with David over there and Nehemiah as an individual fasting, all of these, without exception, mention the fact that they were engaged in prayer as they were fasting. They were engaged in prayer as they were fasting. So they're almost inseparable, okay? Also, we've talked about how it's humiliating one's spirit before God. We talked about the idea of afflicting the soul, and it was a sign of mourning. Something interesting to note is that in a lot of these passages, when it talks about fasting, it mentions the fact that they were covering themselves in ashes and sackcloth. They were throwing themselves down upon the earth. They were putting earth upon their head. It was a sign of contrition of heart. It was mourning. It was sadness. It was repentance. It was deep sorrow that they were engaged in. And because of that, they were fasting in repentance and seeking God's guidance and His forgiveness. And so we've noted all of those passages already. Now, when we get over into Isaiah 58 and verse 4, if you would go over there, Isaiah chapter 58 and look at verse 4. Isaiah 58, 4. The Lord says, "Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high." So, just in the Old Testament, they had all of these fastings. They had one command to fast, and they were continually doing it. And we read that at the end of the Old Testament, a lot of other fasts had been instituted by that time. But they had perverted these fasts. They were not acceptable unto God. They were doing it for the wrong reason. And he says, because of this, your voice has not been heard, and it won't be heard. And you get over into Zechariah chapter 7, and at the close of the Old Testament again, he does not accept their fasting. He said, when you fasted, did you do it unto me? No, the answer was no. It was a rhetorical question. You were doing it for yourselves. And that's exactly what we find. Go to Matthew chapter 6 into the New Testament. And I want to take a look at fasting in the New Testament now and make application to ourselves today in the church. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 16 beginning. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addresses a whole bunch of things, one of which is fasting. One brother I read said that Jesus taught more about fasting than he did about confession or repentance. That's interesting. He says in verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say unto you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So here were the Pharisees, and they were fasting. What's interesting to note is that when Jesus talks about fasting, he doesn't command them to fast, but he says, when you do it. He doesn't say if you do it. He says, when you do it. Okay? So there is no commandment that I know of in the New Testament that commands men to fast. When we read about fasting in the New Testament, it seems that it is assumed that men are going to be doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you're not commanded to do it. It's assumed that men will be doing it. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But when you do it, if you do it, then it's not to be seen of men. And you say, well, how does that fit in with Matthew chapter 5 that we have on the board? It talks about men will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Weren't the Pharisees doing that? Weren't they fasting to be seen of men? No, they weren't. That's why Jesus rebukes it. They were fasting because they wanted people to look at them and think, oh, look how sacrificial he is. Look how holy he is. Oh, this man's so pious. He's so good. And fasting was not the only thing they did that with. They did the same thing with prayer. He says, you make long prayers, Matthew 23, to be seen of men, to be heard of men. He says, you put on your big robes and you walk around like important people and you make these long prayers and you go in the synagogues and you want the best seat there so that men will see you. And he says, you're kind of like a tomb. You're real pretty on the outside and decorated, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones, full of rottenness, full of nastiness, full of sin. Hypocrisy. And so he brings that over to the ideal of fasting. When you're fasting, you're not doing it right. You're doing it to be seen of men. What should it have been? It should have been something that was being performed that was going to benefit you. Something that allows you to focus solely on spiritual matters. And we'll note that, if you would, go to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This is very interesting. If you've not looked up any of these passages, and I know there's been a bunch of them, look at this one. Get your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 2. Look at verse 18. Mark 2:18. It says, the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, that is to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? So let's pause for a second. Let's understand what was just asked of him. You have the Pharisees, okay, and you have the disciples of the Pharisees, the disciples of John, and they come to Jesus and they say, we're all fasting. We do it regularly. Why ain't your group doing that? Why don't your disciples fast? And this was Jesus' answer. Look at verse 19. Jesus said unto them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Stop there. What Jesus essentially says is, they come to him and they say, we're all fasting, why aren't y'all? Why aren't your disciples fasting? And he says, basically, the analogy is, fasting now for them would be as inappropriate as mourning at a wedding. That's a happy time. You don't mourn at a happy time. Okay? He says the time is coming when I'll be taken away from them. I'm with them now. There's no need for them to fast. If they want to petition God, I am God. I am Him. Emmanuel, God with us. They can come to me here. They have me. They have my guidance. I'm here with them. No reason for fasting. But he says there will come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away. And then they're going to fast. Why? Because it'll be a time of great sorrow, a great sadness. Their leader's going to be gone. Jesus is going to be gone. And he says, then they'll fast. Why? Because they'll have reason to. So men do not fast just for the sake of fasting. They fast when there is a specific reason to fast. Okay? And we'll talk about those in just a minute, but it's always a spiritual purpose when we get to the New Testament and the Old, always a spiritual purpose for doing those things, for fasting. Now, the disciples did fast. You get over there into John 21, verse 12. Let's read that very quickly. I think it's interesting, and, well, we can make the time. John chapter 21, and look at verse 12, okay? Now, I know that it doesn't say fast in the King James Version. In the American Standard Version, this is the way it reads, and this is the words, when you read the words, this is the definition of the words. Jesus said unto them, come and break your fast And none of the disciples that did inquire of him about who you are, because they knew that it was the Lord. Now, he told them to come and to break your fast. Tells me they had been fasting. You can't break a fast that you haven't started. You can't stop fasting if you haven't started fasting. So Jesus comes to his disciples who had been fasting, and he tells them, break it. Stop your fast. Stop fasting. And then you get down into verse 15, and it says, so when they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, and he said, lovest me more than these. And we know that story, asked him three times. Okay? So he says, come and break your fast. And then it says, when they had broken their fast, this is what Jesus asked them. King James Version says, dine, when they came and dined with him. The ideal is fasting there. So Jesus said, when I'm taken away, my disciples will fast. And then when he was taken away, that's exactly what we find, that his disciples were fasting, weren't they? And Jesus had to tell them to stop fasting. There was a reason, a purpose for their fasting. Jesus himself fasted in Matthew chapter 4 before he was being tempted by the devil, led out in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan himself. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't try that. Don't try that. Right? That's going to be tough on you. Moses did the same thing, by the way, 40 days and 40 nights when he was up there getting the law, getting the Ten Commandments, 40 days and 40 nights. Okay? So, I was talking with Scott. Either they drank water, they just abstained from food, but they drank water, or it was miraculous, because you can't go 40 days without food and water. Okay? But here Jesus fasted. Why? Because he was about to be tempted by Satan himself. He was going to come face to face with Satan to be tempted. He had to overcome those things. He was about to start his ministry. And so he fasted in preparation for that. We find that Cornelius was fasting. Ninth hour of the day, he was fasting. We have men fasting all throughout the New Testament. That was something that men were doing. But there was always a reason, a point, a purpose that was spiritual behind the fast. Now, let's notice two more, and then we'll stop. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, what we find is this. They were separating Paul and Barnabas. The Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto the work whereunto I have called them. And they fasted certain days, and they laid hands on them, and they prayed before they sent them out on their missionary journey. And then over in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, they were appointing elders in every church. And they did that with fasting and prayer. Notice again that prayer is always joined to fasting, always. And it always has a spiritual purpose. Okay? So when we get in the New Testament, this is kind of the be-all, end-all of it all. Okay? What we find is this. Fasting was still occurring in the New Testament. Christians were still fasting in the New Testament. But they were doing so with a specific spiritual purpose. When we find men fasting in the New Testament and in the Old, it was always as a matter of sorrow, as a matter of repentance, okay? Or it was a matter of trying to get rid of physical ailments, physical responsibilities, physical allurements like food, to overcome them, to subject them to yourselves, okay? You have subjection over the flesh, so that you can give yourself wholly to a spiritual purpose, like making decisions about who is going to be elders in the church, like sending these men out on their first missionary journey into hostile areas where the Jews were laying in wait to kill them and tried to often. Okay? They were desiring God's guidance. They wanted God's assistance. They were beseeching God, praying earnestly about something that was important to them. That was an appropriate time to fast. Okay? It was appropriate time to fast when Jesus was going to be tempted of the devil. He was going to go in a situation that might be tempting to him. It was. He was tempted by the devil. And he prayed and he fasted. And so we find fasting in the New Testament for a multitude of reasons, and it rhymes exactly with what was in the Old Testament. The difference is we have no commands in the New Testament to fast. But it is assumed that it would happen under these certain conditions. Is it wrong for men to fast today? It's not wrong. It's something that's going to happen. It's something that should happen when certain situations come. It's never a bad thing. It's never a bad thing to fast for a little while
in order to give yourself wholly over to spiritual matters. Maybe you need to meditate more strongly on God's Word. Fasting will help do that. I'm talking to Scott again the other day. There's many studies that show that when people fast, that their senses are heightened. And perhaps it was a primitive idea when these men were out there and these old, I think of cavemen, I know that's, but you know, they're out there and they got to hunt their food, they got to find their food, and when they hadn't had anything to eat in a while, they would need their senses to be heightened so they could find that food. You see? So it's good. Fasting helps you to do that. It helps you to concentrate more strongly on spiritual matters. It helps you to draw closer unto God. It helps you to seek God's guidance. And so it's an important thing for us to do today. It's not commanded anywhere in the New Testament, but it is assumed that it'll happen. And it's always a good practice, anything that's going to draw you closer to God. I know that's new to a lot of us probably, or hadn't heard a lot of lessons on fasting, but I hope that it's beneficial. I hope that you'll consider the ideal of fasting and the benefits that it could have on your spiritual life to help draw you closer unto God, to help overcome habits in your life that you need to break. It'll help you do all of those things. If you're here this morning, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that this morning. Don't put it off any longer. Hearing the Word of God produces faith. You need to repent of your sins, confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you've already done that, but you find that your life is not in accordance with God's will, change that. Repent of it and pray God for forgiveness. If there's any way that we can help anybody, we ask that you come forward right now to the front as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.